But I've asked him to help me. So he's going to help me with a game of Follow the Leader. So David, you're going to be the leader, okay? You can start, you can stop, you can turn left and right. Don't go off the platform, but anyway, anywhere within here, I'm going to follow you, okay? All right, hang on, let me get in place. I'm ready. Where are you going to lead? Good job. So what you just witnessed was a visual representation of the most important part of the sermon this morning. It really was, okay? What you just witnessed was a visual representation of the most important part of the sermon this morning. So think back to that as we process through things this morning. But we are in Galatians chapter 5. We are finishing up a section of how the Holy Spirit helps us to live in Christ. So last Sunday, a little bit of a recap. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 16 through 21. The command of verse 16 was really the key. When we think about living life after receiving the Lord Jesus, we are to follow the command of verse 16 that says, walk by the Spirit. Breaking down the grammar of that command and then stripping away the poetic meaning of walk, we said that the meaning of verse 16 was this: live each day by the Spirit. A little bit more review. When we received Christ, we were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, the Church Universal, and we have the blessing of God's Spirit abiding in us from that point on. 9 of our 14 and a half years as vocational missionaries, so 9 of the 14 and a half were spent in Bolivia, South America. And in Bolivia, there was a group of believers that believed if they sinned, the Holy Spirit left them. Okay? That goes against the teaching of the New Testament. As we walk through life, as we live our lives in Christ, Christ's Spirit abides in us. So Paul is saying in verse 16, live each day by the Spirit. Then after that, he talks about desires and deeds. That's what we talked about last week. If you weren't here for last week, you can always get that online at the website, church's website. The sinful side of us, what Paul calls the flesh, the sinful side of us that is tied to our physical bodies has its desires, and the Spirit has his desires, and these are in opposition to each other, and they battle. And then Paul says that the deeds of our sinful side are obvious. He provided 4 different categories of sinful behavior, along with a warning that comes at the end of verse 21. So now, in contrast to those bad deeds, Paul will now present 2 truths, okay? 2 truths in verses 22 through 24, so follow along as I read those. But, says Paul, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So in verse 19, Paul was pretty straightforward in his language, but the deeds of the flesh, right, the actions of the sinful side. But in verse 22, he gets a bit more poetic, referring to the fruit of the Spirit. When the word fruit or fruits is used poetically in Scripture, it usually means results. Okay, you could just like mentally supply that word when you see fruit or fruits, and it's being used poetically. So when he says the fruit of the Spirit, this is what he means. Results come from God's abiding Spirit. Results come from God's abiding Spirit. That's the first of our 2 truths. Now, I know it's extremely common to focus on each one of the list of the fruit of the Spirit, but rather than focus on each part of the fruit of the Spirit in detail, I want us to focus on Paul's main point prior to the list. Results come from God's abiding Spirit. And if you mark up your Bible at all, I suggest, you know, you could use circles or lines or whatever, but I suggest that you draw a line from 16 to verse 22. So live each day by the Spirit. Okay, how can I know if I'm living by the Spirit on any given day? You can know if you see the results listed in verses 22 and 23. Is that too simple? We can know that we are living by the Spirit when we see the results that come from God's abiding Spirit. Now, the things that are listed in verses 22 and 23. And let me take a teeny rabbit trail here. It's pretty common for people to say the fruits, plural, of the Spirit, but actually it is singular, the fruit of the Spirit. And so commentaries describe the importance of kind of clinging to that idea of it being singular in different ways. The visual image that we should have when we hear about the fruit of the Spirit is one tree, okay? There's one tree. The Holy Spirit provides us with a spiritual tree, and that one tree produces different kinds of fruit. Now, if we were to see a tree like that here on earth, we would say that it would be a miracle. And as we think about it, God producing all those things inside of us is a miracle. As you look at that list and the different things and you think about your own life, my guess is that you know for a fact that him producing some of those things inside of you is a miracle. So like in my case, I received Christ at the age of 16. But even by that age, before I had received Christ, I had a problem with anger, had a problem with swearing, especially taking the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. God replaced those things, those bad things, with some of the fruit that's listed there. You can think about which part of the fruits of the Spirit would go with, you know, having a spiky anger and with swearing. And you can think of your own transformation. You can think of your own transformation that is going on due to the fruit. It's because there are results that come from God's abiding fruit, to which I say, thank you, Lord. I don't know about you. Some commentaries describe the list that you see there in verses 22 and 23 by saying that they're linked. That's why singular fruit, to say that there is a unity among them. When all of those things on that list in 22 and 23, when they're all present in a follower of Christ, that person has a wonderfully well-rounded attitude, has a wonderfully well-rounded character. And so now I'm going to frustrate some of you when I say that I am not going to take time, as a person typically would, to break down and describe each part of the fruit. I have two main reasons for that. One is that this list is pretty similar to what we looked at on New Year's Day, if you were here for that, when we looked at Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. And after that sermon, I had a request to break down those qualities that are in that passage and to kind of take them one-on-one. What are we to put on? And could we take like 1 week for each quality? So I thought about it, and I talked with the elders about it. We're going to go ahead and do that. That'll be my summer series. So I'm going to go ahead and talk about those qualities one by one, dedicating a sermon to just each one from Colossians 3, similar to here. And since I'm going to do that for the summer, I'm not going to go through the list in Galatians 5 this morning. But I'm also not breaking down this list so that we can focus on Paul's bigger point. He's sharing two truths. And the first is that results come, and they do come from God's abiding Spirit once a person receives Christ. And if you're like antsy and it's like, oh, but Pastor, I really, really want to go into those, you know, one by one. If you really want to, come Wednesday and make that, you know, request known, and we'll go through a little bit more, like some of those individual things mentioned on Wednesday. Please take a look at the end of verse 23, which comes after the list. Against things, such things, there is no law. Such things that are listed here are not against the law. Now, it's possible that Paul was being a bit sarcastic here, because he has the tendency sometimes to be sarcastic. The Judaizers were so fixated on the law of Moses and even having Gentile Christians live under it that Paul could have been poking the Judaizers in the eye here. Such things aren't against any law, be it the law of Moses or any law at all. So the second truth that Paul wants to make clear is in verse 24, our sinful side is dying. So let's break down verse 24 a little bit. Those who belong to Christ. That's quite a description, isn't it? Back in chapter 3, verse 13, back in chapter 4, verse 5, we talked about how Christ redeemed us. He bought our freedom by paying for the debt of our sin. During the series, I've learned again and again about the great connection between the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. A few years after Galatians, then, Paul will write the believers in Rome, and he's going to say to them, after being freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. So to say those who belong to Christ, you know, it is a reference to those who truly believe, but it's also hinting at the fact that as believers, we are not our own. We belong to Christ. But what's being emphasized is that those who truly are believers have crucified the flesh. In other words, our sinful side that is still connected to our bodies. We know the flesh has desires, because Paul stated that already up in verses 16 and 17. But then he reinforces that same concept by mentioning its passions too. Verse 24 is a bit tricky. What does Paul mean that we've crucified our sinful side? Now we know that he said a few verses earlier that there's a battle within us. So how do we understand the fact that it's crucified? Speaking of Romans, later on, don't suggest you do it now, but later on you can look at Romans chapter 6, especially in the first part of chapter 6, and you're going to see that it's really related to what's being said here in verse 24. I believe that the idea is that spiritually we have been died, we have been raised up. It sounds very Romans 6-ish, right? So spiritually we have died, we have been raised up, but it's different with our bodies, which still have this sinful side that is connected with them. The process of our sinful side's crucifixion, in other words, the final result from that crucifixion, is not yet complete. Not till we lay this body down. So until then, we battle, which is what he said earlier. But Paul actually means verse 24 as an encouragement to say that our sinful side is dying. In other words, it is happening by the power of God's Spirit. The victory over sin in this life can be very slow. And I would guess that every one of you that claims Christ that's sitting here this morning knows that. Okay? Victory over sin can be very slow. Sometimes God sets us free quickly from something. In my case, he set me free quickly from the spiky anger and swearing and things like that. But other things in our lives take time. And we wonder why that difference. Why is it that he delivers us or helps us in certain areas right away, but other things take time? He has a purpose with both. You know, I can't give you an answer as to why one and not the other, but he has a purpose with both, and he wants us to trust him in both cases. So there are two truths. Results come from God's abiding Spirit. Our sinful side is dying. We're going to go ahead and finish up by looking now at two commands. That's in verses 25 through 26. Both the commands are easy to understand. That's why we're not going to take super long on them. Both commands are a challenge to implement. Verses 25 and 26. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, says Paul. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, and the type of if statement there means, and we do. So several Bible versions that I looked at had the word since instead. Since we live by the Spirit, that means that since we have been made alive spiritually in Christ by means of God's Spirit, since that's true, let's follow the Spirit as well. A lot of modern Bibles in verse 25 have the word follow or keep in step. Those are the two that are most used. Follow or keep in step. And that's great, because Paul is using a military term. He's referring to lining up with a commanding officer or following a commander's lead. So David was my commander in the illustration, right? He was the one I was following. Paul is talking to believers. Keep in mind that Paul is talking to believers. Since believers have come alive spiritually by means of God's Spirit, follow or keep in step with him. Look back at verse 18. To the believers, Paul had said, but if you are led by the Spirit, and so last week we said that that meant, yes, you are, and you are being led by the Spirit. We said last week that every believer is being led by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 25, Paul is furthering that. He is leading you at all times. So keep following his lead. Keep in step with him. And sometimes we have prayed, many of us have prayed, you know, that we don't get ahead of God or that we don't lag too far behind. Verse 25 is the verse where that comes from. We don't get ahead. We follow the Spirit's lead. We keep in step with Him. We don't lag behind. We follow closely. We keep up with Him. So the first of Paul's two commands here at the end of chapter 5 is simply, let's follow the Spirit's lead. That's habitual. It's a habit command. We're regularly to do that. That's pretty simple to understand. So we say it's simple to understand, but admittedly, it is hard to do. Second command comes from verse 26, let's nip pride in the bud. So why am I choosing that wording exactly? First of all, it is great that almost every Bible that I looked at, so I'm guessing yours does too, nearly all Bibles say become. Okay, become conceited, become boastful, because that verb is portraying a process. But throwing a negative in there, not become, gives it a special meaning in the original language. So the original grammar means, let's stop becoming conceited or boastful. In other words, Paul is giving a command regarding what was unfortunately already going on. And that's why the slide says to nip pride in the bud, because the sense is that it was already going on. The way the Galatian believers showed that they were becoming conceited was by the fact that they were challenging and envying one another. The idea behind challenging, like what it's conveying, is that they were being combative. The envious aspect was on the inside. The combative aspect was on the outside. But being envious on the inside in the church and combative on the outside, those aren't problems in the church today, are they? They can be. Within a congregation, remember that he's writing the believers of different congregations in Galatia. They can be between congregations as well. But the main command is, let's stop becoming conceited. And then the INGs explain the specifics of that, which is actually like the Great Commission, right? You have the main thing, make disciples, and then the INGs explain it. Same thing here. Main command explained by the INGs. And if you have the New Living Translation, that was like the only one that didn't have the ING, so it's harder to see that they're flowing out of that primary command of let's stop becoming conceited. So I've gone ahead and I've paraphrased Paul's second command, let's nip pride in the bud. Jealousy for success of the events or the ministries of others, not ours. Being testy or combative about something that, like, you know, we support, that we want to happen in our church, those things can crop up in a church family. But they're a sign that pride is welling up, and we have to nip it in the bud. By the way, as you look at verse 25, there's a great little principle here, a general principle. When giving a command to a group, it's usually received better if the speaker includes him or herself. If appropriate. When Paul says let's, he's saying let us, right? He's including himself in that. We all should be following the Spirit's lead. So it's good to include yourself when we have something like that. On the other hand, I want to say, be careful not to fake including yourself in that. Like, come on, let's do this. When in your head you're thinking, y'all do that. Right? Because people pick up on that. And they'll see that it's not sincere. The command in verse 25, I really think, is the heart of our verses this morning. It's the heart of this passage. So that's what we're going to emphasize here at the end, with verses 22 and 24, just providing some help with regards to that. But here's what we're emphasizing. Follow the Spirit's lead. If you are, you will interact well with others. And remember, by his help, our sinful side is dying. So through the Apostle Paul, God was providing a foundation for the early church. We're saying he's providing it still for us. Chapter 5 is dealt with foundational principles for living life in Christ. Follow the Spirit's lead. Follow the Spirit's lead. The truths coming out of that statement really are so important, it's almost difficult to overstate them. Follow the Spirit's lead. Keep in step with him. This assumes that God is always guiding us by his Spirit. I'm going to say it again. God is always guiding the believer by his Spirit. And I think this concept is going to transform, for some of you, your thinking about the Christian life. We can go ahead and we can still say, Lord, lead me. And you know, that could still be a cry of the heart, but realize that he already is. Realize that he always will. The Lord is not just with us always, end of Matthew 28. By his Spirit, he's leading us always. So our prayers should actually be more like, Lord, make me sensitive to your leading. Lord, may I follow, may we follow your leading closely. Lord, open my eyes so I can see your leading. Do you see the difference? Does that make sense? God is always leading us. So follow the Spirit's lead. Now let me add some caveats here. Just trying to be realistic. We may not like the Spirit's lead and thus ignore it. Or maybe we think it's not there. Because God has given us a will, and we can be willful in such a way that we can be blind or deaf to his leading us. It's kind of like we're saying, God, I can't hear what you're saying. And he's thinking, take your fingers out of your ears and you will. Also, I believe that sometimes God leads us to a fork in the road. Now, when I say a fork and we're talking about two different options, either one of them are going to please him. I'm not talking about a fork where he leads us to obedience and disobedience. Right now, I'm talking about a fork that he leads us to where he wants us to choose. And either way would please him. He'll guide us to that fork and essentially say, okay, it's time to choose. And this is because we are his kids. And like little kids, he knows that we grow as we make decisions. But we're always to choose within his will as it's revealed in Scripture. Lastly, as I think about this idea of, you know, making sure that we're being sensitive to following the Spirit's leading, There may be times when evil powers are attacking us and they're clouding our ability to see the Spirit's leading easily. In those instances, persevere in prayer. Ask somebody else to pray with you. And then the general principle of stay humble in the midst of waiting for that, because you know what we said last week, right? Humble yourself before the Lord and he'll lift you up. He will lift that fog away that seems to be blocking the ability to see if it's coming from evil spiritual powers. The next part of the slide, if you are, you will interact well with others. That's really meant to be kind of a helpful reminder going back to that list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's to remember that in context, we're saying that it connects with living each day by the Spirit and following the Spirit's lead. As a believer, evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is meant to confirm that we are living each day by him, that we are following his lead. The things that are listed in verses 22 and 23, you know, they're not always going to be in a person's life in equal measure. All fruit is growing out of this one tree, but we know the way it is in real life, that branches on that tree grow at different rates, right? God supernaturally planted this fruit of the Spirit in us at our conversion. It's one of the reasons why I say, if somebody says, well, I don't have any self-control, I just don't. If you're a Christian, you better not say that, because he's planted it inside of you. All of those things. Well, I just can't love, and I just can't have peace. He's planted those things supernaturally inside of us. We have to work with him. We have to work with his Spirit in order to keep it growing. And take a look. at that list again, verses 22, 23. An observation that I made a while ago is that every one of those is relational. All of those connect with how we relate to other people. And this is because God himself is relational. That's why the slide says, I've changed the wording a little bit rather than saying relational, that's why it says, if you are following the Spirit's lead, you will interact well with others. Turn that upside down. If a believer does not interact well with others, they need to have a long talk with our Heavenly Father. And if there's somebody here who does not have that relationship with God through his Son, and you say, I would love to have all those things of 22 and 23 in my life, there is a way that you can get them by God, by receiving his Son, because he'll give them to you. The last thing is just to be encouraged to say, I know that we get discouraged about our sin and our battle with sin, but just to always remember that our sinful side is crucified and it is dying. God never intends that we become more like his Son on our own. Right? He's enabled us supernaturally to please him. He's enabled us supernaturally to show our love for him and to put this sinful side to death. And I'm preaching to myself just as much as I am to you on that. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, we are to follow the leader. And it's no game. Take some time to talk to the Lord about these things, and then I'll close our time in prayer. Father God, last week, one of the things that I suggested that, and I know I've done it a couple times this week, is just as simply as we wake up to say, Spirit, I submit myself to you this morning. And I believe, Father God, that even though we don't have a lot of things figured out, that if we have a generally submissive attitude to the life that you want for us in Christ, and it really is the best life that we could live, the most enjoyable for ourselves, but also will make it the most enjoyable for others too. Because you've given us this barometer to know, are we living each day by your Spirit? Are we indeed following his lead? And rather than maybe getting a dream that tells us of a specific thing we're to do for the day, it's just to be able to look at those verses 22 and 23 and to see, are these qualities in me? And Father, I know that for each of us, that they're uneven, that there are specific areas where it seems by our grace that those aspects have grown more and other aspects have grown less. Father God, would you produce in us much of the fruit in a well-rounded way so that we can best represent you and best carry out your will, loving others around us, doing what you want us to do, living as you want us to live. Thank you, Lord, that even in this very, very first letter that's in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul, you gave us these indicators about life in Christ. And so I pray, Father God, that each one of us would have a will that is surrendered to that. And as we said last week, Lord, that we know there's a battle between the sinful side of us and what your Spirit is prompting us to do inside. We know that battle is there. And to say even this morning yet again, we will not give up. We will battle on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.